It's good to be in the house of the Lord, the people of God. We wanted to give everybody a snapshot. We're kind of in the midpoint of the year, and we thought, you know, a little snapshot about where we've been would be good. I know we do kind of a deeper retrospective at the top of each year when we have our annual meeting, but it's good to kind of catch the breath and say, hey, you know, what are we doing? And where have we been? So just praise the Lord for everybody in the Journey family. Just joining in with these events and in many more things that we are doing to grow as a body in Christ and to come together and to serve one another and serve our community and then also to get empowered for ministry. Just appreciate everybody leaning in. And also just want to say we really appreciate everybody's you know, financial contributions. We know times are tight. And we thank everyone for the sacrifice that people make in order to give to what the Lord is doing here at Journey. We're trying to be a neighborhood church on a mission from God, and that doesn't happen without you. And so we thank you. We also give you permission to look for more. We're looking to build on everything that you've seen thus far. Obviously, some of the newer things that are happening today, we leave for the youth retreat. It's going to be happening at Lake Wenatchee State Park. And so that's going to we're leaving not long after church is over today. Invite you to pray into that. And then also there's going to be a get together over the 4th of July weekend, the first Sunday after the 4th of July. I think that's like July 7th, if I'm not mistaken. And it is, so Amy Ortega is heading that up, and you saw a little snippet about that. For anybody who was saying, hey, you know, I know it's 4th of July, but I want to hang out, we're going to be doing that, and it'll be a park hangout just after church. So that'll be really cool to do. If you're interested also with helping with that, some people have signed up already, talk to Amy, and she would be more than happy to have you on the team. Right, and so there's, you know, these different things that are coming up throughout the year that we're doing, but we just want to say we appreciate the Journey family. Thank you for the ways you lean in and serve, and also thank you for your giving. Really appreciate you, and we hope in that in Christ that we got more coming up that will honor the Lord and help us to make a dent in our environment for the kingdom of God. So in any event, we're going to turn to the Word this morning. And before we do that, we want to pray, and we want to seek the Lord so that he's with us as we turn to his word. So let's go ahead and do that and pray. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we do honor your great name because you've given us your word, and we thank you for the ways in which you speak into our lives through the power of your word, the way you speak into the life of our church through the power of your word. We want to submit to you this morning because you're worthy. You are the great servant king who has come to us in Christ Jesus to save us, to seek and save the lost. And we ourselves were lost at one point. Thank you that you have found us. So we submit to you, the great servant king, and we give ourselves over to you and your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we're continuing in our series this morning, and it's losing yourself and finding God in the wilderness. And of course, this is a period of time where we're looking at the life of King David when he is king in God's eyes, but what God wants for him and God's calling on his life is not yet manifested in reality. Reality is slow to catching up to what God wants and what God has planned for David's life. And David is anointed and appointed by God to be king. He's going to replace a wicked king named Saul. And things look to be going well. If you thought of his calling as kind of a career, he's on a wonderful upward career trajectory. He's doing really well. He fought a big giant, and it was a great classic underdog story, what we now call a David and Goliath story. That's why we call it that. And won the battle through the power of God. Rose up in the ranks of King Saul and became a great military hero. And then Saul figures out that David's going to replace him, and Saul wants to kill him. So he runs, and he runs through this kind of wilderness area, deserted places, and places where he's trying to hide from Saul throughout his life. He's joined by what ends up being about 600 men who see this great calling on David's life. So they flock to him, even in the wilderness. So he's in the wilderness, and he's responsible for a lot of people, trying to seek God's will in a tough time where what God has called him to be and do is not manifested just yet. And God is using this period in the wilderness to test David and to toughen him up, to bring him from what God has said he's going to be and do to actually making that happen. And on the way to that, to that manifestation of God's will and God's purposes, David's got to toughen up. He's got to have some things about purified and refined and burned out of him. He's got to have some things that God wants to build into him. And we know this. If you're a Christian, you've had periods in your life, however long, however short, where this happens, where you end up in a wilderness situation, where basically things are not as they should be. And it could happen a lot of different ways. It could happen in a period where we are looking for employment. It could happen in a period where there's a financial downturn. It could happen in a period where there's a health downturn, or simply where there is some incredibly legitimate desire that we have in our lives. There's nothing wrong with it. It is godly. It lines up with Scripture. It lines up with Christian tradition. Not a thing wrong with it. In fact, God may have even put it in you. And then you have this gap between, you know, what you feel and what you want, and you know you're in alignment with God's will, and what actually is going to happen. When's that going to happen? What's the timeline? Whatever you want to call that, whatever your circumstances are, it's a wilderness period. And God will use it. I'm not saying God does not bring all these about in our lives. Sometimes he does. A lot of times he doesn't. It's just circumstances. It's things that happen. But God will use it. He will leverage it to get us ready for when basically the alarm clock goes off and says, okay, it's time for my will to be brought about in your life. And we're ready for it because we've been toughened up through the wilderness period. That's where David is. Last week, just to do a recap, we said this. We said that you got to get the right strength from the right people in the wilderness. So we looked at an encounter that David had with King Saul's son, Jonathan, who oddly enough is aligned with David because Jonathan was aligned with God. And Saul sought alignment from some other people for some not so good purposes. And we said, you got to get the right strength from the right people. And we said, in order to do that, we got to know our weaknesses before God. We got to watch the company we keep. And we got to humbly receive encouragement, motivation, and loyalty. If you want to catch that, that's on our YouTube channel. If you'd like to catch that, the audio is also available on our website. This week, though, we're going to be looking at putting ourselves in God's hands in the wilderness. Putting ourselves in God's hands in the wilderness. When I think about that, I think about, I grew up, like a lot of you, with Allstate commercials, right? Allstate insurance. And even though I've never had Allstate insurance, I mean, their ad campaign is amazing, right? Because they present you with some terrible situation that has occurred, right? Usually a fender bender or something like that. Or maybe there was some electrical problem in your house that you did not anticipate, and like part of your house kind of burns up a little bit, or something pretty catastrophic that goes down, something that you did not plan, that you could have not known. And at the end of the commercial, they look at you and they talk about it, all the things Allstate can do, and they say, are you in good hands, right? And you grew up with that. It's in my head. I've never had Allstate insurance in my life. Right? Never, not one time. But man, that was a great ad campaign. And it's still going, right? And it's great to have like this guy with a really cool baritone at the end of the commercial. It's like an exclamation point. Are you in good hands? Right? And it makes you think, am I? Am I really? Should I be using Geico? Right? I mean, they got a lizard, but Allstate's got a guy with a great baritone voice. Right? Who could compete with that? What amazing insurance. This must be amazing. That's what it's meant to do to you, right? You're supposed to think that a wonderful question at the end. Am I? Am I in good hands? Right? And it gets you going. Well, today, that's the question, right? The question before us is whose hands are we in? Especially in the wilderness. Because when you have a wilderness time in life, you can think, well, I don't know whose hands I'm in. I thought I was in God's hands, but it sure doesn't feel like it. It sure does not feel like it, right? And I don't know whose hands I'm in. And then, you know, we could think this. We can think, well, maybe I need to take this situation into my own hands, right? Maybe I need to take the reins. Maybe I need to take things into my own hands, right? That's a popular level idiom in English, right? And it means exactly what it says. Take control, right? It's your life. Take control of your life. And let's be fair. There are times where God looks at us and says, yeah, take this into your own hands. Like, we're looking at God saying, what are you going to do? And God looks at us and says, what are you going to do? There are instances where God looks at us and says, hey, you know, man of God, woman of God, I've given you every single thing you need to do what you need to do. Get on it. There are these times. And then there's times where God says, let me take the reins here, right? Let me grab that. Let me take that out of your hands. Like, really, let me take it out of your hands. I know it's stuck in your hands like super glue, right? Let's go ahead and dissolve the super glue. I'll be taking that. Thank you. Right? And so you have to have discernment. You have to have discernment. Ultimately, everything's in God's hands, but there's sometimes where he allows us to exert a certain modicum of control. And there's other times in life where he says, I'm going to take that, and I'll be doing a lot of the heavy lifting on this. Thank you very much. And in the wilderness especially, where we're so tempted all the time to take things into our own hands, in the situations where it is a desert place, and God's using it to grow us up, and God's using us to burn some things out of us. He's also wanting to put some things into us. It's very tempting to say, I'll be taking this into my own hands, thank you very much, because I don't want to be here. And this is not fair, and this is not right, and this does not match which the calling on my life. It does not match the desires of my heart. Right? And I've been there, you've been there. How do we put ourselves in God's hands in the wilderness? And we're going to be looking at that this morning. So our passage this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. It's kind of lengthy, so we're not going to read it straight out to start out with. We're going to take it in pieces, right? But it's 1 Samuel chapter 24. And remember where David is at this point. Right, David is, he's in the wilderness, but what we've seen so far is David runs into situations where he's looking for friends, right? He's looking for friends. He's fought for this little group of people who live in a town called Keilah, and his hope was, hey, if I fight for you against the Philistines, surely you're going to like help me out against Saul. Nope. They hosed him, right? We saw last week he ran into some folks who lived in a town called Ziph. They were therefore called the Ziphites, and you know, he didn't have to fight for them, but at the same time, he thought maybe they would help him, and they do not. They're going to hose him, right? And by God's power, he escapes, right? But this time around, things turn around for David, right? David's been on the run the entire time. What we're going to see in our passage is things turn around. The situation's about to go in reverse. David's about to be in the driver's seat, right? And there's a lot of instances in life where we think, if only I was in the driver's seat, I could take this situation into my own hands. Right? And a lot of times when we find out who we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we find out exactly who we are when we're in the driver's seat, when we're running things, when things fall into our hands, we find out who we really are. So when they talk about putting ourselves in God's hands in the wilderness, in our passage is split into some very interesting sections. It's four upside-down power plays. Four upside-down power plays. Right? Somebody's in the driver's seat. What do you do? I mean, we're looking at four upside-down power plays in the wilderness. Right? So first of all, let's look at verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7, she's going to call David refuses to kill Saul. Refuses to kill Saul. Verses 1 through 7, 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. His first power play, David refuses to kill Saul, right? So you see the situation. When we left off last week, there's an issue here that's constantly in the background. The Philistines have still not been defeated yet, and they're constantly attacking Israel. Think of it as a series of raids. They're raiding strategic places. They're trying to, like, basically cut at Israel bit by bit, and they raid specific towns. Some of them, I would imagine, were pretty strategic for the Philistines to gain a foothold in Israel and to ultimately defeat the entire nation. That's how they're hitting them, right? And so you'll see this every once in a while where Saul is chasing David, and then he hears something about the Philistines, and then he'll like go say, oh, we got to go chase these guys. You're like, wait, what's going on here? Well, what's happening here is that they're in a war, and Saul, though, who's power hungry, is chasing after David. He's not doing what he should be doing. Well, he had just come back from pursuing the Philistines, and he's told where David is. So he follows David into this place called the desert or wilderness of En Gedi, and he's going to look for David with 3,000 men, a lot of men, right? And he comes to a cave, and basically he's going to use the bathroom. It's what it sounds like. I mean, it's weird to read that, but it's like, look, hey, people use the bathroom. Even when you're like on a manhunt for somebody who you want to kill, you got to go, right? And so he comes to his cave, he's got to use the bathroom, he's got to relieve himself. And David and his men were far back in the cave. Saul, of course, doesn't know this. Well, what an opportunity. Your enemy's never going to be more prone than this. I mean, maybe if he's sleeping, but that's about it. He's using the bathroom. Kill him. The math on this is super easy. This is like super easy people math. You don't need to be a Green Beret. You don't need to have like been, you know, like with the Marines or anything like that. You don't have to be like with special forces or anything. You don't need any training to figure out the math on this. My enemy's using the bathroom. I think I should kill him. This is simple people math, right? And that's what David's men say. David's men are like, okay, so this is the day. Remember that prophecy the Lord spoke over you when he said, I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish? Hey, is this not the day? This has to be the day. Really? This is the day. He's using the bathroom. Why don't you kill him? Right? So David, though, he creeps up behind him. He cuts off a corner of his robe, so he's super close to Saul. As Saul uses the bathroom, he can cut off a corner of his robe without Saul knowing it. That's close. Comes up right next to the bathroom stall. It's like, yoink. Cuts off a corner of his robe. But afterwards, his conscience is cut. He says he's conscience stricken. Why? Right? Why not kill Saul? Saul's trying to kill him, right? David's a warrior. This is easy math. Why not? And he says it. He says to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went on his way. It seems like David was really close to doing what his guys wanted him to do. It's like, well, why would he cut off the corner of his robe to begin with? It seems like he was going to do something, and he kind of thought about it and went, I can't do this. I can't do it. So he just cuts off the corner of the robe, kind of a, you know, like a concession, right? Like a consolation prize. He simply can't bring himself to do it because he says that this is the Lord's anointed. God anointed and appointed Saul, right? He's like, I can't lay my hand on him. This is not for me to do. It can't happen this way. And you'll see this pop up over and over again, two things, the Lord's anointed and who's in whose hands, I can't lay my hand on him, right? This is not for me to do. I'm not God. God started this thing with Saul, and Saul is craptacular, but God has to end it, not me, right? So he's in the driver's seat, and he says, I can't gun the engine. I just can't do it. It's not for me to do. and he won't kill Saul. He won't kill Saul despite the fact that he's got 600 guys with him who really want out of this wilderness. David's not the only one. David's responsible for people. They want out, and they're willing to follow David, but as long as David's in the wilderness, so are they, and they're like, dude, let's get up out of here. See, this gets more tricky when suddenly you got a crowd behind you who are saying pretty reasonable things. This is not unreasonable on their part. This isn't stupid. Right? For them, they just say, look, God's got you. You're practically the king. They say this, but this thing is not for me to do. So he won't kill Saul. It's the second power play. Second power play is also equally astonishing. David exalts Saul, or he honors him. He exalts Saul, verses 8 through 13. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord, the king. It's really funny. He's saying this while Saul is using the bathroom. My lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen? When men say David is bent on harming you, this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing, of rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. See that? We see David's plan here about cutting off the corner of the robe. He wants to show him, I could have killed you. I was this close. You were in the bathroom stall. I was right next to you. Your robe was hanging out in the bathroom stall, and I could have cut your throat. And my men would have cheered me on. And to some extent, you could argue I would have been right after everything you've done to me. But I didn't. I spared you. All right. What's he doing here? He exalts Saul. He refers to Saul as his Lord and King, the Lord's anointed. He even calls him my father. Right? My father. He's trying to appeal to Saul, trying to reason with him, and he exalts him. He honors him. Doesn't have to, but he does. He honors him. And he says, I'm not going to do anything to you. I'm not guilty. Stop. And he's also appealing. Stop chasing me. What are you doing? I'm not a threat to you, man. And again, the logic. You're the Lord's anointed. God started this with you. You're terrible, but it's for God to end, not me. You're the Lord's anointed. Right? And he says, there's nothing in my hand. There it is again, my hand. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Right? He's acknowledging God as judge. God, the one who accomplishes vengeance. He's like, I can't take the place of God. As good as this would make me feel, as much as this would help me to expedite my time in the wilderness and get out of this thing, as much as this would help me to fulfill all of my hopes and dreams, I am not God. And he exalts Saul, and he shows restraint. Third power play, David humbles himself. So far he's refused to kill Saul. He exalts Saul, and then he humbles himself. This is just two verses, verses 14 through 15. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. See, look at how he refers to himself. He calls himself a dead dog. He's like, why are you bothering with me? I'm a dead dog. Which, I mean, dogs in the ancient culture, especially ancient Near East, are like terrible creatures. You never want to be called a dog. It's not a compliment, right? It's not like here, like, you know, especially in certain circles in our culture, it's kind of the opposite. It's like, oh, that's my dog. Actually means that's my friend. We've kind of reversed it a bit, right? It's like, oh, that's my dog, yeah, right? Not in the ancient Near East. A dog is a terrible thing to be associated with. And he says, I'm a dead one. Look at that. Who am I? I'm a dead dog. Now I'm a dead dog. I'm like the flea that hangs out on the dog. Who are you chasing? Saul, think about it. You're the king. Don't bother with a little guy like me. Don't bother with little old me. I'm a dog. I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. Why are you bothering me, Saul? Right? But then yet again, may the Lord judge, not me. May the Lord judge between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it, not me, him. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. Look at that. It's the opposite of what his men said. His men were like, hasn't God prophesied that, you know, you're going to take your enemies into your hands and you can do whatever you want with them? And David says, no, that's the opposite. It's the Lord will deliver me from my enemy's hand. See that? He humbles himself. He humbles himself because he knows he's in God's hands. He's like, God's going to do it. I'm not going to do it myself. That's not my place. Right? He sees himself through God's eyes. He sees himself in God's hands. Fourth power play ends us. Verses 16 through 22. Saul now is going to get it. Right? Saul's going to have a moment of clarity in all this. Right? Something's going to break through for Saul, at least for right now. Here it is, verse 16. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You're more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I've treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Saul gets it, at least for right now. In this moment, Saul gets it. David's counterintuitive power plays are so strong. They're so weird. It's so upside down. David refusing to kill Saul. David exalting Saul. David humbling himself. In the face of all that restraint and all of that mercy, he has to see himself for what he really is. It makes him see how absolutely godless he is. He can't deny it. By the way, this is why Jesus says to love your enemies. This is why. You want a picture of why he says this, what Jesus is going for? It's not necessarily being a doormat. What he's going for is, he's like, look, your enemy has to see himself or herself for what they really are. So show mercy. And suddenly, mercy is like a mirror. Right? If you treat somebody like garbage, and they turn to you, and they treat you with mercy, it's like a mirror, and you see how terrible you are. See how ugly you are. Right? You see how much judgment you have to endure before God. You see yourself, what you really are. That's what Saul is seeing right now. He's seeing who he really is. He can't deny, even Saul can't deny it. The murderous Saul in the face of David's mercy, his restraint, his humility, he can't deny it. He refers to David as my son, David. He calls David righteous, more righteous than I. Right? He even says, I know surely that you will be king and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Whoa! Right? Why does Saul exalt David? Because he can see. For right now, he can see. He sees who David is. Because David's mercy shows a mirror to Saul. Saul, this is how bad you are. This is how terrible you are. You were God's anointed. Look at where you are now. Right? You're chasing a guy who loved you, your son-in-law. David is Saul's son-in-law, right? Your right-hand man, the captain of your military, what are you doing? And he sees. He's sober for right now. Sees more clearly than he has in a long time because he's seen restraint, humility from David. He's humbled in the face of true power. The power that David has in giving everything into God's hands, and he can't deny it. He sees what he really is. Right? And so the power plays are complete because now Saul has kind of joined in. Saul's seeing things through David's eyes and ultimately through God's eyes. Why all these upside down power plays? Why? What's the purpose of the upside down power plays? Well, here it is. Here's the gist of what we're saying today. It's this. In order to exercise true power in the wilderness, right, we got to put everything in God's hands. And that's exactly what David does. And it's exactly what you and I have to do. We got to put everything in God's hands. Because in the wilderness, man, we feel so powerless. Because the wilderness contradicts what we know God wants for us, maybe, or what God's put in us. Where we think we should be, it contradicts our ambitions. And we're going to break that tension by taking everything into our hands. But the trick is, in order to exercise true power, we got to put it in God's hands. Everything. Everything. And that's what David does. David does this when everything is right in his hands, when he's in the driver's seat, that's when he says, I got to turn this over to God. Why? Because he's not God. Right? There are things that God gives for you and me to do. Don't get me wrong. As I said earlier, there's times where God will kick us in the pants and say, look, I've given you everything. Get on it. Right? That's fine. That's fine. Right? And that's right. And that's true. I've had those moments where God just says, get on it. Right? But there's other instances where we got to turn everything to God. Because here's the trick. Here's how you know the difference. Is that when us taking the driver's seat means that we replace God, we got a problem. That's the issue. The issue is that God's fine with initiative. You see this in the scriptures all the time. God's fine with ambition. He's fine with initiative. He's fine with us basically taking things that he's invested in our lives and getting on the move and moving it, going now, go, 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 now. Hey! Okay, don't let me dampen ambition in your life, right? But when we're taking the wheel and we're taking initiative and it causes us to take God's place and to do things that only God does, that's different, and that's what David sees. Everything he's talking about, he's saying, I'm not God. I can't kill Saul. Why not? His men say, I'm not God. What God started with Saul, God's got to finish. I don't want him to kill me, but God's got to finish it. I'm not God. God anointed him, and God needs to dethrone him. And we have to know the difference between taking godly initiative, especially in the wilderness periods, and replacing God. That we can never do. Right? And David knows. Because if we do that, suddenly we get corrupted. We become like Saul, who has done everything in the world to replace God. It's a guy named, a lady, excuse me, named Mary Marty. She retells a parable. And she said that there's a holy man. He was engaged in his morning meditation under a tree whose roots stretched out over a riverbank. And during his meditation, he noticed that the river was rising. And there was a scorpion that was caught in the roots, and it was about to drown. And he crawled out to the roots, and he reached down to free the scorpion. But every time he did it, the scorpion struck back at him. And there was somebody watching, and it came along to the holy man. They said, "Hey, dude, don't you know that's a scorpion? And it's in the nature of a scorpion to want to sting you." And the holy man said, "That might be right, but it's in my nature to save. And must I change my nature because the scorpion will not change his nature?" See? Upside down power play. Right? Can't take the place of God. Because the irony is with sin, if you ever want a good definition of sin, sin is us trying to become God. And ironically, in the process, becoming less than human. Right? There's a guy named Peter Miller. He was a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. He lived in a place called Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And he had a friendship with George Washington, that George Washington. And in Ephrata, there's another guy, his name was Michael Whitman. And he was not a good guy, right? Michael Whitman was not a good guy, and he did not like Pastor Miller at all. And he would try to humiliate him and oppose anything he did. So one day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason, and he was sent to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of his adversary, the traitorous Peter Miller. "No, Peter," George Washington told him. He said, "I can't grant you the life of your friend." And Whitman said, "My friend?" He said, he's the bitterest enemy I have. And George Washington said, "Wait, what?" He said, "You walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" He said, "Well, that puts everything in a different light." He said, "I'll grant your pardon." And he pardoned him. Right? And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Ephrata. And they were no longer enemies, but they were friends. So, took it out of his hands. God will judge. Put it in God's hands. And you have a friendship instead of animosity. It's very tempting for us to put things in our own hands, to take the place of God. We have to know the difference between taking godly initiative and exercising godly ambition and taking God's place. And sometimes the difference between those two things is like razor thin. Sometimes it's not very clear. Right? But we have to exercise restraint, mercy. We got to exercise great wisdom to know the difference and to operate the way that God wants us to operate. There's a few reasons why we should put everything in God's hands in the wilderness. Right? We should hand power over to God. Right? We should hand power over to God. Why should we do that, especially in the wilderness? Well, it's because if we don't hand power over to God, we're going to do everything in our power to exit the wilderness before God's through with us, before he's got time to do everything he wants to do, before he can burn out everything he wants to burn out, refine everything he wants to refine, build in new software, and put in all kinds of things he wants to put in us. We'll be done before his process is done, which is not good. And then we won't be ready for the other side of the wilderness, stepping into whatever God has for us with his blessing. We'll step into a new season instead with God's judgment. So we got to hand power over to God. We got to hand judgment over to God in the wilderness. Hand judgment over to him, right? Why is that? Because we don't always see clearly, right? That's why when Jesus says, you know, don't judge not. Right? Lest you be judged. Now, some people think that what that means is don't make any moral judgments at all. Nope. Our culture loves that verse. It's like the only verse people know from the Bible, judge not. Right? Keep reading. And he says, with the measure with which you judge, It's going to be the measure with which you are judged. By who? By God. Right? And then he says, okay, here's how you judge. Right? Take the log out of your eye, and then you can take the splinter out of someone else's. Right? We don't see clearly all the time. So we got to hand judgment over to God. Doesn't mean we don't make moral judgments. Don't think that. We see David in our passage making tons of moral judgments, and he's right. It just means that we got to see clearly. So we hand things over to God in the hopes that he will help us to see clearly. Right? We hand vengeance over to God, especially in the wilderness. Right? Got to hand vengeance over to God. That's all the time. Right? That is all the time. That's why we have scriptures that say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Old Testament and repeated in the New Testament, just in case we didn't get it. Vengeance belongs to God. Right? Because God's the final judge. We make judgments, it's appropriate, but God's the final judge, the ultimate judge. We can't take God's place. Right? We got to hand vengeance over to the Lord because the Lord is merciful towards us. But human beings, the way we're wired is we're tempted to be incredibly unmerciful. We're not built for proportionality, right? So that's why in the Old Testament it says, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And we look at that and we're like, oh, it's really barbaric. Actually, no, it's meant to be humanizing because in the ancient world it was like, you took my eye, I'm going to cut off your arm. You cut off my arm, I'm going to kill your kid. You kill my kid, I'm going to hunt down your entire family and kill everybody in your family. No proportionality. That's what eye for an eye is. Eye for an eye is not encouraging, you know, that you go out and like pluck out someone's eye. It's encouraging proportionality. We're not built for that. Why? Welcome to the fall. Welcome to being a human in a fallen world. So that's why the Lord says, vengeance is mine, because God's infinitely wise. He understands proportionality. We don't. Right? And God's merciful towards us, because if God was proportional towards us, I'd be dead right now. I'm glad God doesn't operate with, like, proportional math towards me. I'd have been dead a very long time ago. Because God's merciful. And lastly, we hand our plans over to God in the wilderness, right? Let God have our plans. Operate on his time frame with his results, with the comfort he provides, and place that over our will, our time frame, our results, right? Because these things, operating under the realm of me, my, and I, that's the greatest threat to God getting the best out of us in the wilderness. Which is what he wants. God just wants our best. And he happens to use wilderness periods to do it. Friends, we must hand over everything to the Lord. That's the exercise of true power, right? Is to hand it all over to him. Yes, it is entirely appropriate at times to take the bull by the horns when God has given us something that we should do, that he intends for us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of his calling. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But when we take the place of God, we've gone beyond the limits. David got that, right? And we need to as well. Amen? Praise the Lord.